So anyway, so welcome back. We are continuing in our series, Grace Under Fire. And this topic that that we will be talking about is about the grace of God and how God molds us in a way once we're going through challenges and hard times. I heard you speaking of, Alicia was saying, when we're going through hard times, and how in those times our Heavenly Father can mold us into the man or woman of God and those trials and that grace. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe God is always working for our good and always working for His glory? Let me tell you, that is true. The Bible declares that to be true. But sometimes it's hard to believe that when you're going through stuff, right? You're like, okay, man, what's going to happen next? Hey, have you ever felt that way? I know that I have been going through those things that happen unexpectedly. But His grace always always is there for His people. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I just ask that You would be here with us this morning. I know that You are. I pray that Your grace would be ever present in our lives. And Father, that only that it is present in our lives, but that we would be able to show others the same kind of grace that You've given us. Father, anoint what I would say this morning. Let them be Your words. Let me get out of Your way. In Your name I pray. Amen. So if you were here last week, we discussed how God's grace is always with us. And I hope that was helpful for you navigating this last week. By the way, how many of you did your homework? Oh, you know that that chapter in the book of Acts. Yeah, okay. Whew, okay. All right. Acts. All right. Acts 4, 1 through 13. And, you know, for you overachievers, I hope you read the whole chapter. All right. That's some powerful stuff. You read that text there. Anyway, this week, we're taking another step toward in our conversation about the grace of God in the story of Joseph. Mitchell. Joseph. And the only reason I say it to Mitchell is because a couple of weeks ago we had our men's prayer breakfast, and we talked about the stories that spoke to us. And so it was, like I said, we last week when we talked about Moses, somebody said, brought up Moses. And then Mitchell brought up, Joseph. And so each of us had an individual that spoke to us. And so maybe you've heard about Joseph before. Maybe you've heard of Joseph before. Maybe, yes, no. Okay, so if you haven't, his story begins in Genesis, the 37th chapter, and runs to the 50th chapter. Let's get busy. All right, so anyway, not going to do that to you. All right, so there's 13 chapters in there. All right, so, but chapter 38 isn't part of the story, not part of the Joseph story. It's the story of Judah and Tamar, all right? That's a whole nother story, all right? So, but we're not going to talk about that. So 13 chapters, so you take out Tamar, and you have 12 chapters all about the story of Joseph and his story. It's funny that those 12 chapters leads right into Joseph. He's one of the 12 brothers, all right? And so the sons of Jacob, his brothers, they didn't like Joseph at all. they did not like him at all. It doesn't help that when Joseph, he has these dreams, and these dreams, when they're interpreted, they talk about these stocks, these hay stocks, and how all of the 11 are going to bow down to the one. And his brothers are like, oh, are you saying that we're going to bow down to you? And Joseph's, I'm paraphrasing here, okay, all right, the J.R. Revised version, all right. So we're going to bow down to you? Oh, no. And so then he even had another dream where the moon and sun and stars, and he's like, oh, so you're saying that even your dad's going to bow down? And so Jacob, he's like, okay, you got to dial it down a notch, all right? But the story goes on. Joseph, he goes out to see his brothers. He's wearing this nice jacket that his father gave him. And he goes out there, and his brothers see him, and they're like, oh, geez, here he comes. And they're like, hey, let's kill him. Yeah, let's kill him. I mean, there was a hatred for him. So they're like, all decide that they're going to kill him. But Reuben, he says, no, we can't kill Joseph. And so I know I'm going to leave some out, but so his brothers say, hey, let's get our money's worth for him, all right? So they sell him to some Egyptian traders, and so they take off his jacket, and they kill a goat and put blood all over it and take it back to their dad, and he's like, oh no, I can't believe it. And so here we have Joseph, he's his story. So next thing you know, he's in Egypt, and eventually he's working. He gets a good spot. He's working for Potiphar, and things are going good. Things are just going grand. Joseph finds himself in a foreign land around some foreign people. And yet the writer of Genesis tells us something profound, which will end up greatly affecting the rest of Joseph's story. You see, when we look here in Genesis, the 39th chapter in the second verse, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. Does it sound familiar? Just like we talked about last week, God's grace is always with us. We can trust God to venture into the deepest and darkest places with us. He desires to be close. He wants to be close to us, not distant. And in Joseph's life, it was clearly God who was guiding and protecting him. The next part of the story, Joseph, he finds himself in prison, right? He finds himself in prison because Potiphar's wife, she's like, oh, Joseph, ooh, he was easy on the eyes. And so she wanted her some Joseph, but Joseph said, no, I work for Potiphar. I've got the best gig going, right? And not only that, I'm a servant of God. And paraphrasing, I can't be down with that, right? So all of a sudden, he gets, I know some of you are like, what? I don't see that in my Bible. You won't find it. But the thing is that what you find here is that she makes up a story, an allegation, says that Joseph tried to assault her, and he ends up in prison. After spending some time, extended time, for being wrongly accused, Joseph eventually moves up in the ranks. He becomes the head guy. He's the guy running the show. I mean, there's the warden, right? But Joseph, he's running the whole thing. He runs up in the rank, goes up in the ranks in Egypt, and encounters his family during a famine. Now, again, there's a lot there in this story. So his brothers, they come to Egypt, and they're hungry, right? They're really hungry. And so Joseph has been placed in charge because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream about them having 7 years of famine and 7 years of feast and then 7 years of famine. Next thing you know, Joseph, he sees his brothers come in, and he helps them out. He feeds them. In fact, Joseph oversaw the sale of grain to all parts surrounding Egypt. And that's where we pick up our story, as Joseph's brothers see their brother once again after they've gone home and told their father, "Hey, we found our brother Joseph." And I don't know how you can back up that story when you brought that robe that was bloodied, right? But in the 50th chapter of Genesis, verses 14 through 20, it reads like this. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Our father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in," he says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he confronted them and spoke kindly to them. Those are some pretty tough words, right? A statement. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. So what you tried to do and trip me up, you meant it for evil. But my God had a plan." This is one we ought to hold on to. Joseph was able to gain a perspective on his situation. The good, the bad, the ugly. He figured out that clearly God had always been working for his good and for the good of everyone around him. Romans 8:28 reads, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." It's clear that in Joseph's life, God's grace was always for him. And it's true in our lives, for our lives as well. I can imagine that each of us in the past can bring up a story where God was clearly working for your good so he could receive the glory. But here's the question for us on the table today, which will require action on our part. When we know God's grace is for us and even for others, how do we respond to that? All right. How do we respond to that? First, we show forgiveness. All right. There's a clear fear in this passage presented within the brothers of Jacob. They seem to think that, hey, all right, Dad is dead now. Dad is dead. So now Joseph, he's going to be gunning for us. I mean, Joseph kept us alive because Dad was alive. But now there is this fear like Dad's gone. And Joseph is going to treat us the way we treated him. But Joseph, a man of God, had experience God's grace at some of the deepest level, decides to show God's grace to his brothers. And Joseph says an important thing in Genesis 50:19. He said, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Billy Graham, I read this thing Billy Graham wrote. He said, "It's the Father's job to judge, the Spirit's job to convict, and my job to love." Huh? It's not our job to judge. We don't have that authority. We're just not that good, all right? So we're called to love, all right? And so I wonder what would happen in our heart and in the hearts of others if we truly sought to live with this proper view of forgiveness. Once Joseph understood the grace of God in his own life, he couldn't help but share this grace with others. The grace that was given Joseph. He's like, I can't hold on to that. I've got to share that. True forgiveness is not only words for ourselves, but to one another. And instead, there must be an invitation attached to that. We must invite people in. Joseph illustrates this principle when he goes beyond words. You know, he's already told his brothers, hey, I forgive you. It's all good. And it's just not just lip service. He says, hey, come on in. Bring all your stuff from where you are at. Bring the whole family. And I promise that I'm gonna take care of you. Look at where I'm at. I'm right underneath Pharaoh. You're not going to have a want in the world. I'm still going to take care of you, regardless of our dad's passing. I would argue that if God's grace is truly for us, we must have a holistic view of God's family in order to express grace to others. 1 Corinthians 12:27 reads, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul writes that all believers together make up the body of Christ. This means when we come to know Jesus Christ, we enter into a family of God. Many brothers and sisters around the world. But when it comes to the grace of God being shown, we just can't limit ourselves to the invitation of those who already know Jesus Christ. We just can't show my fellow brothers, oh, hey, I'm going to give you grace. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. You need to show that grace to others who don't know about Jesus Christ. Those who don't know him. What about those who have never heard about the good news or the gospel? It seems to me that it's kind of hard not to today. But just like anything else, people need to hear it from an individual like yourself. I learned a long time ago in my start off in ministry, you make a big, hey, we need your help with this program today, you know? And everybody's like, oh, somebody else will do it. But when you go to an individual and say, hey, John, I need your help with VBS. I think you're the guy. You're big and people are attracted to you. You've got that, you know, that spirit inside you. When you talk to somebody personally, that changes the whole thing. Inviting people into a grace-filled relationship with God is also crucial to our own spiritual growth. The Bible makes it clear that growth takes place in spaces where other believers are present. When we are together in our pursuit of God, Acts 2:44, and it reads, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. I like that passage here, those first four chapters of Acts, oh my goodness, that is something else. This was the sight in the early church, just right after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and moved and was convicting hearts. Those first four chapters, after Peter spoke, they're like, oh, the first time they said, oh, he must be drunk. He must be with wine. And somebody said, that cannot be. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning, right? They didn't know some Marines, I know. That never stopped them. But then they said, how is it that such an uneducated man, can speak the way he has? He must know Jesus. Can you imagine those chapters there, they talk about more than the population of Palmer coming to know Jesus Christ. That had to be an awesome sight. Can you just imagine any one of you speaking the word of Jesus? You don't have any seminary background, and neither do I, all right? But I'm just saying, getting up there and speaking in such a way that people can hear your heart and hear the love of Jesus Christ and change their lives and say, hey, whatever I have, you have. Oh, man. That was the early church. And upon the Holy Spirit convicting the hearts to Jesus, decisions were made. Believers were invited into the family of God. Is that your daily rhythm too? Are you inviting people? Have you been guilty of just keeping the grace of God inside yourselves? It's important to invite people in. And as we invite people in, it equally is important for us, once we invite them in, to send them out. I imagine just about everybody has been in an airplane, and the cruising altitude is right at 25,000 feet, right? And so, I could say that I've had a blast. I've been on the back of a tailgate of a C-130 at 25,000 feet and looking down at the earth and then saying, go, and jumping out of an airplane at 25,000 feet, all right? But we're not going to do that today, all right? But what I want you to do is have that view, all right, as we look at Genesis 50. As we said earlier, Joseph was sold into slavery to Egypt, where he grew in favor with those he interacted with. He was put in charge for providing for the many things that were needed during the famine, to include his family. Joseph realizes God brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. So, where I want us to land today is a very profound and holy place. What if God has brought you through all this, your current season right now, to mold you, to shape you, to send you out? Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be to a village here. It doesn't have to be in another country. It could be right here in the town of Palmer. He's sending us out. What if he brought you to a position in order for you to provide for others the way Joseph provided for others? Joseph always seemed to be constantly asking himself this question: in the view of God's grace and mercy, how is God trying to use me today? How is he trying to use me today? Yesterday, there's a lady by the name of Donna Prater. She's known me since the age I was like 5 years old, all right? And so I saw her yesterday, and I told her that my sisters were having, I said, the twins are having a birthday later this week. And I told her the age. She goes, oh, no, really? And so I'm not going to say how old, but I don't want to get in trouble. But anyway. And so I talked to the daughter of prayer. She says, you know what she does every morning? She says, God, how can I be used of you today? And Donna's kicking 82, I mean, and going strong. She says, God, how can I be used today? You just guide me. And so this woman is all over the place, all over the Matsu Valley. She's either given men a ride or people a ride from a shelter, giving, bringing food to people, getting furniture for people, pointing people in the right direction for those who need equipment, who are physically challenged. She's got all these connections. Every day she says, Father, how can I be used of you today? My question to you, are you doing that? And you can say whatever you want to in front of me. That's okay. It's not going to impress me. It's him. Because he knows whether or not you're telling the truth or not. You can fool all those people in poverty to God, but I know the real deal. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The Bible invites us into a living sacrifice posture. This is because of God's grace and his mercy always being there for us. Chances are, you look back in your life and you see evidence where God has always been working for you for the good of his glory. I know that each of you have a story. And I know that some of your stories, I know some of your stories, and most of you know mine. And I've told you before, the people who knew me before, the way I lived my life, they found out that I was a pastor. They said, there's got to be a God. If JR can walk in there, then I might be okay. But I've gone through a journey, and I give God all the glory. Because only by his grace and mercy that I stand in front of you today. Come on, praise King. Maybe today, you're hearing all of this and you're simply having a hard time believing all of it. You're saying, hey, JR, that was great for Joseph. But I'm not Joseph. You don't understand my lifestyle. You don't understand my sinful nature and my unhealthy habits. You know, I know God is with God. I know that God, he left me. He left me stranded, abandoned me to deal with everything on my own. Your God doesn't care about me. Is that you this morning? Hope that I can encourage you and remind you that God is with you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. The same God of yesteryear, the same God today, will be the same God tomorrow. In fact, he sees more clearly than anyone else could what you're going through. Remember the Israelites? Of course we remember the Israelites. They were going through a hard time, and they thought, hey, our God, he's forgotten all about us. And then he sends a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah pops into the scene, and he says this in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God knows, he sees, and he's got a plan and purpose for all of this. All the stuff that I've gone through, some of you know the stuff I've been through. Some of it just, man, I'm like, ooh. And although I never felt that God abandoned me, but man, I was like, how could this be? How could this be? A servant of God is going through this stuff. He never left me. He's with me, just like he can be there for you. And then this morning, if you're saying, hey, that's me, and I need that relationship with him this morning, know that he's there for you. He's waiting for you. And he's not going to push you. He's not going to prod you. He's not going to make you. It's all dependent on you. Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray that each of us would be able to follow the example of Joseph, how you were always with him. And Joseph, he went through some stuff. Abandoned by his family, thrown in jail for something he didn't do. But then you utilized him to feed thousands. Not just physical food. Father, I pray for those who are here and watching us, that if there's anyone that's just wanting that relationship with you this morning, I pray that they seek you well. In your name I pray.